Good morning. I want to thank you for being here today. Coming together as a family is a good thing. And we're looking today at another family that came together. And in particular, we're going to be looking at a few churchy type words this morning. We're going to be looking at confession, repentance, and sin. When you think of churchy words, I'm sure there's others that you can think of. But these three in particular were part of what we're going through in Nehemiah regarding leadership. And these three words, probably over the last 30 years, they've taken on different meaning than what the original meaning's intent was. When you think of confession, it can bring to mind, you know, courtroom scenes where lawyers fight for an admission of guilt. And, you know, it's a lot like home life. When someone does something and there's just no rest until the guilty party confesses and is punished, sent to their room or something. But it has the idea attached to it that confession happens so that punishment can be dealt. The other word, repentance, maybe has a slightly less negative idea attached to it, but it also takes some hits in our culture. You know, repent or you'll burn in hell. Repent or you will not be forgiven. And depending on your experience with church, these words have been used to put people in their place, to remind them maybe that they're second-class citizens because they need to confess and repent way too much. And the Christian elite in their chosen place set themselves apart from the real problem Christians. And sadly, a lot of these people have been leaders. And if that has been your experience, I'm sorry. Because it was wrong. It shouldn't have happened. But in this series that we're looking at in Nehemiah, if you want to turn there, we're in Nehemiah chapter 9. We're looking at some great leaders. And in Nehemiah, we see leaders who did some things right in modeling for the people what it means to follow God. And in the passage we're looking at today, there was a group of them that led the people in both confession and repentance. And for us today, I hope that we can recapture a little bit of what those words mean, because they're beautiful words. And they're needed words in the life of someone who says, yes, I follow Jesus. And if you've been with us in the series so far, you have a good idea of what's going on and some of the background of Nehemiah. And I would encourage you, if you haven't, to go back to the first teaching in the series just to give context to it. You can find it on our website for download or just to listen online. And last week, Mark highlighted how the Israelites came together to remember. And they read the scriptures that they hadn't heard from in a very long time. Some of them had never heard it. And these folks, they had come from exile to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple, their symbol of God's presence with them. And at this point, they had gone through some hard things, some opposition to the building, but now they were a little bit secure. And so they started to read the scriptures. So last week, Mark talked about how we were in where they were. They were in the month of September to December, and they were on day one of the month, or seven, I think it's seven, sorry. Anyways, we're a few days later, 17 days later, in the passage we're looking at. In Nehemiah 9, verses 1 to 3, and it says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth, and putting dust on their heads. And those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord, their God. And standing there leading them were eight men from the tribe of Levi, and they were there to help the people in worshiping and celebrating God in confession. And after all of the work, all of the opposition they faced in returning to Jerusalem and rebuilding the wall, the people were rediscovering God's word, that they were God's covenant people. They were his children. and they were returning to the path that God had set for them. So this message, it was one of joy. How great God was. How great were His promises to them. And so during this month, the Israelites, they went through different rituals to rediscover who God was and who they were in Him. There was a day called the Day of Trumpets. There was a day called the Day of Atonement. And then there was a week-long celebration where they all had a camp out. And all of these symbols, they were tools to remind them of God's faithfulness. So they assembled sackcloth and ashes. It's a sign of mourning. And sackcloth probably, you know, felt like a burlap sack. It was coarse, it was uncomfortable. And ashes were used as a symbol of burial, of death. This was an exercise in confession. And it seems like a downer, spending a quarter of your day in confession. I mean, who wants that? What were they confessing? Their sins. Why? Because they recognized that their relationship with God was broken. There was an issue between the people of God that was unsettled. It needed to be healed. And sometimes when we think about sin and when we look at sin, we think, you know, sin is just, you know, do's and don'ts. I did something wrong. It was sin. I need to apologize for it, confess it, and not do it again. But that's a really limited picture of what sin is. Sin is a breaking of relationship. And we've all experienced it with each other, in our family and friends. And we've experienced it with God. And to understand why they were going through this process, we have to go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 26, which was when the nation of Israel was just in its sort of in its infancy regarding the covenant that God was making with them. And it's packaged in this language of relationship, of covenant. And in Leviticus 26:12, it says, God said to the people, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." And walking among you is the Old Testament language of relationship, of covenant. And it goes back to Genesis 1-3 when God was walking in the garden in perfect relationship with Adam and Eve. And then God goes on, he explains how this relationship works. Because the people all had said, "We will follow God." And God said, this is something you cannot do on your own. Are you sure you want to do this? And the people said, "No, we will be God's people." And so God said, "Okay, this is what it looks like." In Leviticus 26:3, he says, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, you will have crops, fruit, grapes, food. You will be safe in the land. You will have peace. Your enemies, they're going to fall before you. And your numbers are going to increase." God was promising to them safety, security, and significance. He was setting them up as his representatives in the world to show the world that God was real. But it goes on. Leviticus 26:14, "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my law and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, you will not have crops. You will not be safe. Your enemies, they're not going to fall. Your numbers are going to decrease and you're going to be removed from the land." And before this event in Nehemiah, these people had experienced all of this. They had been in captivity for 70 years, and they recognized when they heard this law, when they heard this covenant language, they said, "This is us. We've done this. We deserve this." But they kept reading, and it wasn't without hope. And it said, "But if they will," in verse 40 of Leviticus chapter 26, "but if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness, their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with them." And then God gives this unconditional promise to them that requires nothing on their part. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. So God, the terms of this covenant that he had made, it was unconditional. He would keep up his end of things. He would keep his promises. Even when the people were removed from their land, even when the people said, we want to live independent from God, we don't really want to be his representatives on earth. We want all the benefits of it, all the protection. We're going to be independent from him. And because of that, God said, okay, you cannot be my representatives then. It doesn't work. And in the time of Nehemiah and the reading of these things, God knew this would happen. He made a provision for it. And for many people, this was the first time they'd ever heard this in their lives. And they said, we need to acknowledge where we've broken this covenant. Because we're not out. We're still part of this. We have a part of his plan. And so they confessed for their ancestors and for themselves. And the word confession, it simply is a recognition and statement of facts about what's wrong in the relationship. And great leaders recognize the need for confession and repentance, and I'll just throw it out broader than that. Followers of Jesus recognize their need for confession and repentance because it protects from pride and independence, and it provides for hope and healing in a restored relationship. So they stood in their places and they confessed their sins. And most of us, and most of our uses for this word confess, it's very negative. To confess to the Lord is simply to declare the truth about us to him. And you can ask the question, why does God care? He doesn't need us to tell him. He isn't wondering about what we've done or what we're going to do. He knows all of that. But sometimes when we hear the word confess, we think that God is saying, I know you're wrong, and I'm not going to talk to you until you make this all perfect. Because that's what we're like sometimes with our relationships, aren't we? When we are wrong, we say things like, I'm not even going to recognize you unless you first confess and don't do this ever again. And sometimes we put that on God. That he's not even going to see us unless we're perfect on our own. But when we come into a relationship with Christ, he says, I know you're going to fall into sin through your whole life. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a battle. But because of what I've done, because you said you want to follow me, because you've confessed your sin to me, you are forgiven. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's something to hold on to. But we can live in rebellion. We can live by moving in the wrong direction, moving away from God relationally. We can still try to live independent from God. And for someone who's a follower of Jesus and still moving in the direction away from God, and it's totally possible, they're still a child of God, but they just have this some sort of a barrier in their life or a fierce independence where they say, I got to do this still my way. And it hurts their relationship with God, and they're not joy-filled Christians. They're miserable because they've received this incredible gift, but they struggle to live it out because they still think, I got to do this on my own. And confession is simply acknowledging a problem in life and having God correct it. Confession is for us. And guilt and shame, they are lifted in confession. And God stands there with open arms. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession is agreeing with God that we have sinned. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you're already forgiven. Jesus' death for sin was once for all time. But if we refuse to agree with God, we can still live in rebellion. And confession and repentance are the process of working that out in our lives so that we rebel less and live free. Next church word in this whole thing is sin. You know, and we, in our own minds, we've all shaped it in different ways, but for a lot of people, sin is bad. Sin is what drives you to church. Sin is what drives you to do better, to do good, to make a commitment never to do it again. And then 3 minutes later, you do it again. That's the struggle we all face. But sin, as it's used in this passage, it's actually a math term. It's just simply to miss the mark or to go askew. And for bow hunters, if you're a bow hunter, anybody bow hunter? All right, one. There's at least one in each service. You know how much proper sighting is essential to make a humane kill? If your aim is off by just a little bit at the source, your arrow misses the mark by a lot at the target. And that's the idea. That's the word of sin. It means to miss the mark or to go askew, to go off course. And sin is anything that moves us away from our relationship with God. It's anything that causes us to say, I can live independent of you, God. And hearing the word sin today has lost some of its impact because sin is a relative term. We say as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's not really sin. I have to do what's right for me. But the Israelites recognized what the choice of that independence had cost them. It cost them everything. Sin had caused their relationship with God to go askew, to miss the mark. God hadn't changed. God hadn't sinned. The people had. And they had ignored the words of God's covenant to them. They had ignored the words that pointed them towards the source of life. And without the word of God, good and evil, they're just relative. They're a matter of perspective. Another way to view it is when Lisa and I were first married, we bought this big forestry Suburban, a big ugly brown thing, and we went off to college together. We packed all our things in there, and we were driving to Jasper, from Chilliwack to Jasper, just to stay overnight there and then head on to Saskatchewan in the morning. And I was driving along, and Kamloops was coming up. Lisa was sleeping, got to Kamloops, and I turned right. And I just kept going right. And eventually, it was beautiful lake country, right? And eventually, I got to a place called Salmon Arm. I'm like, I don't even know what I've never heard of it. But, I lived in Chilliwack my whole life. I'd been as far as Kamloops. And got to Salmon Arm, and I'm like, I don't know where I am at all. I've never heard of this place. So I pulled into a McDonald's, and as I was doing that, Lisa woke up. She says, what are we doing? And I said, I'm hungry. And then I repented, and we turned around and got a map and went back to Kamloops. I don't know, maybe there was a way from Salmon Arm to still get to Jasper, but I wasn't willing to risk it. So I turned around, I repented, and got back on the right track. And that's what it looks like. And sometimes we think of sin simply as right and wrong. That's only an element of it. The Israelites realized that sin was the source of broken relationship between them and God and them and each other. And we've all had the experience in life when we have a broken relationship with someone because of sin. And when that relationship is restored, when things are confessed and repentance happens and we can offer forgiveness, the relationship is healed and we can move forward together. And it's a beautiful thing. And the same is true for God. And when we sin against God, and all sin is against God, there's a break in the relationship that needs to be healed, that needs to be set right. And it starts with confession. And so that's what the people did. The leaders went through their whole history in this passage. And from verse 9 to 37, it talks about the people working through their history, confessing it till it got to them. And what it emphasizes that, and for us, great leaders recognize God's glory and faithfulness, and followers of Jesus recognize God's glory and his faithfulness. And it says in verse 16, Just they were going through their history, talking about this stuff and confessing it. But they, our ancestors, they became arrogant and stiff-necked. They didn't obey the commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles that God performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion. Appointed a leader to return to their slavery. But then they say to God, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them." And it goes through those, we're not going to go through all of them, but it's just that repetition. God brought them out of slavery. They refused to listen. God gave them the law. They didn't remember what God had done. God provided for them in the desert. They made a golden calf and worshiped it. God didn't abandon them, and yet they were disobedient. And it was just, it's just this circle that they confessed and they repented of. And for us and for them, they recognize God is faithful, but we are faithless. The problem isn't God, the problem is us. And ultimately, we are the ones who decide to live our lives, and we are responsible for that. Whether we continue in living independently from God is an entirely an issue of our will. But then they truly repented. And the way it was expressed here is in verse 38. It says, "In view of all this, we're making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it." And then Ryan next week will address the rest of what that looked like, what that repentance was, what that change of course was. But they made an agreement with the Lord, renewing the covenant with Him, committing to change behavior. They owned what they had done. They confessed it. They recognized it as sin. And then they turned from it. And that's true repentance. And repentance simply is, what it means is course correction. And that's the last of the churchy words today. But sometimes we approach repentance as this weight where we go as far as we can on our own. We try so hard to be good, to do the right things. And then we repent because we just can't take it anymore. And we say things like, "God, you just make me feel guilty all the time. This is your fault." But in reality, God does not want us to live out of our guilt. God only uses guilt to lead us to repentance. But Satan and the world, great accusers, they want us to stay in our guilt. They do not want us to move into freedom. Because the world without God is the one who wants to keep us there. And repentance, to make a course correction so that we aren't askew, so that we aren't off the mark, that only comes through Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." And I think we flip that. We say the world wants us really to live free, but Christ wants us to live in guilt. But when we live our lives, and as a follower of Jesus, you'll know this, that's not the reality. And so a few questions for us this morning. Are we weighed down by our guilt? Is there unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our life? Because we can choose to experience God's freedom. God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So what steps can we take? We can confess that we are a sinner and repent. And we can agree with God that our life is off track. And change course through the Holy Spirit working in us. That's the only way it works. Did the people get it perfect? No. They continued to discover ways that they were off course, and they repented and they corrected for it. And that moment in history laid a foundation for Christ to come in human form and live among us. It started there. Because the people repented and turned from their sin and chose a different way. So the question is repentance a part of our day? Every day, at work, at school, at home. There's a lot of freedom in that exercise being practiced every day. And so I would encourage us to choose a time in the day when we can practice confession and repentance. God, this is how I sin today. And this is how I think I need to correct the path, but I need your guidance and your strength to do it. And then share it with someone who can help you. Easter is a time when we're reminded of why we repent. We remember Christ's death for sin and his resurrection that gives life. And there is confession and repentance throughout it. And one of the things we do is the Maundy-Thursday service on Thursday night, where we come together and we practice confession as a community, as an individuals. And I would invite you to come and just do that spiritual exercise if you want to go deeper in that. But as we reflect, now I'm just going to play a video as the worship team comes out, just to get us thinking about what it means to confess.
As part of confession, we surrender, wave our white flags in honor of him this morning. As we do that, we learn more about ourselves, we learn more about how to worship you. Let's do that as well. The battle rages on. The battle rages on.
As storm and tempest roar, we